trusting the Word of God, living the Word of God, being obedient to the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, the less that people are going to value themselves and the less that people are going to value everyone else. And so as we look back again at the creation story, look at Genesis chapter 1 and see how in 31 verses the inspired writer Moses tells us about the creative universe. Do you imagine? Can you imagine how many pages it would have taken a human author to write that? Obviously, the Holy Spirit working through Moses. But if he were left to his own devices, why would he still be writing about something like creation? And yet, in just 31 verses, we have the record of the creative universe. But the emphasis today is upon the importance of your life, the value of your life. Among the best of people, there are those who question that. Perhaps we all at times can question our individual value. This is not something to instill or promote pride or anything like that. This is to understand what the Bible teaches about each one of us and how that we understand how that applies to everyone that we know. I'd like for us to begin by talking about the uniqueness of you. There is no one that is exactly like you. Even among identical twins, their parents know the difference between them. We may not be able to tell the difference between them, but their parents certainly can. And then those that they eventually will wind up marrying, spending their life with, they can certainly tell the difference. There is no one, obviously, exactly like you. But here's the point of this passage. We are not like the plants. And as much as you love your sweet pet, as little or as big as it might be, we are not animals. Nor have we descended from any lower form. We are unique in the sense that we have been made in the image of God, and God has given to us planet Earth not only to inhabit, but to enjoy, to preserve until the Lord comes, and to be fruitful and productive. I'm always touched by one of the most beautiful of the Psalms to me, Psalm 8, where in the middle of that psalm, Psalmist David, the shepherd boy at one time, who had a lot of memories as he became a man about all the nights that he would have spent adoring the universe that God had made above him. He had a lot of time out there with those sheep. And so he saw the beauty of the stars, he saw the beauty of the moon. During the daytime, he was impressed by the power of the sun and all the elements that could come into this creative order. And he says, what is man? When I consider all of that, the moon, the stars, all that you have made, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him? And yet, you have made him a little lower than the angels, or some translations say, a little less than God himself. You crown him with glory and honor. As much as we are to enjoy the material universe, when it comes to being human beings, we are to value human life. We are to value our own precious life, and we are to value the lives of those that are around us, even those who oppose us, even those that may not like us, may not care for us, may seek our harm, our danger. Love your enemies, Matthew 5. 43 through 48, the Lord commands. When we do violence of any kind, but in particular when we take another life willingly, that is willfully, when we take violence against another person, we're actually taking violence against God himself, in the sense that like we have been made by him, so have they. Notice when Noah came from the ark in Genesis 9 and verse 6, God said, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man, that is, humanity. And so there is the ultimate value upon each person. You come to the New Testament, the entrance of the Lord Jesus into the world, and you have the Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew 5:22, he says, you have heard, verse 21, you have heard that you shall not kill, but I say unto you, you shall not be angry. What is the big deal about being angry? It is the anger that produces the murder. The willful taking of another's life. And so it's not just a matter of the act that is wrong in the eyes of God, it's the thought that leads to the act. And so, first of all, we are to appreciate the uniqueness that we have in terms of all the things that God has made. And have you thought about how that in the creation story, God made everything first before he created Adam, and then from Adam's side created Eve? Everything was prepared, everything was planned for the entrance of man and woman on the planet. And so very thoughtfully, he has given us a world in which we are to recognize, yes, our uniqueness, but so also the uniqueness of each other. Secondly, we are made in God's image. What does that mean? I'm sure we can get to heaven someday and have God explain it far better than any of us could. But among the things it says is that we are unique in the sense of all the things that God has made. For instance, God has made us first and foremost with a spiritual capacity. We are not mere human or physical. Remember when the tempter tempted Jesus in the wilderness and said, turn these stones into bread. You got to be starving. You've been 40 days and nights without food. And the Lord quoted from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, where Moses first said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What he was saying was, we are multidimensional people. There is the physical side, yes, with all of our organs, with all of our bone structure, with all of our nerves and muscles and so forth. But that is the carrier of what is really the unique part of us, and that is we have a never-dying soul. That is not found in the plant world. It is not found in the material universe. It's not found in the animal world. It is found in the world of man, woman, boy, and girl. I like the statement in one of C.S. Lewis's books where he draws a distinction between the importance that we put on the physical body, and all of us are concerned about the physical body. But the physical body exists to be the carrier of that part of us that shall never die. The soul, the spirit that is within us. Lewis says, you are not a body. You have a body. But what you are is a soul. And when, as in recent days, we have experienced again the loss of loved ones that we dearly love and are going to miss from this time forward, we're reminded again that that part of us committed to the earth is not the real us, but the part that goes back to the Creator. The dust returns to the earth, Ecclesiastes 12:7. The spirit returns to God who gave it. We also have an intellectual capacity in the sense that we can think, we can reason, we can analyze, we can feel, we can meditate, we can communicate, we can decide. That also involves in that capacity a great thing that we know as the emotive part of us. So not only do we have the ability to think, but we have the ability to feel at a level unlike anything else. And then we have a moral capacity. God has placed within us what, for lack of a better term, is often referred to as a moral governor. In other words, it is the capacity to be taught truth versus error. It is the capacity to be taught what is right versus what is wrong, and the encouragement to choose one or the other, depending upon by whom you're raised or with whom you're with. There's a reason why the statement from 1 Corinthians 15 is included in that great resurrection chapter, that evil companions corrupt good morals. Conscience can be affected by who you're with, but if it is instructed by the Word of God, then it's going to be convicted by what is true, because the Bible is going to continually tell us what is true. And so we have this moral dimension about us, that we can choose how we're going to act, how we're going to speak, how we're going to think, what we're going to do. And in all of those capacities, spiritual, intellectual, emotional, and moral, we are made in the image of God. And then thirdly, God in this text gives all of us a purpose. It's not limited to this text. There's an expounding of the purpose as you work through Scripture. But think about how important it was for Adam to be given the task to take care of the earth that God has made. God values the planet. God values all life that is upon the planet. Not to the degree, of course, of human life, but God values the planet. He told Adam to take care of the earth. In verse 28, to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth, to rule over the earth, over God's creation. What does that mean? To rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, cattle, and every creeping thing that might be upon the earth. What dominion! That was one of the things that amazed David. As a mere man, had dominion over beasts that were many times more powerful. God has made man and woman the crown of his creation, and he has given us important work to do. What that means is, what we have been given in this beautiful planet is that we are stewards of it. That is, it has been entrusted to us. It does not belong to us. I know that we're paying mortgages, and someday when we're gone, somebody else is going to pay the mortgage for that place. We get to use it for a while, but it belongs to God. He's the one who made it. He's the one that created it. And we're to be caretakers of the earth that he's given to us. That is to say, we don't abuse it, and yet, as a people, we've done a pretty good job of doing just that. But we understand, those who know God and those who know his will, that his will for us is to take care of the part of the earth that belongs to us and to use it to his glory. To use it, yes, to our good, but also to the good of those that we have the opportunity to help. Do you know what it means? It means that we are to value what it is that we do for a living. Work is a divine concept. Adam and Eve were given work to do in the garden before they were cast from the garden because of their sin. They were to take care of the garden. And so work is not something that is a result of the consequence of sin. And so what we do with our time, what we do with our life is important. It is essential for the doing of God's will as we live upon planet Earth. So this is a responsible position. It means that we do not abuse. It means that we do not waste to the best of our ability. If we've been wasteful, let's learn from it. And let's try to do better. It is a great concept. I can just say something here that has to do with ecology. Maybe the only time. But recycling is a very good thing. We're trying to make the most of what we have while we're here. So God has entrusted with us life. He's entrusted with us a temporary home. And while we're on that temporary home, our work is important and essential to him. We're responsible and we are accountable. Now, let's draw some conclusions from our study. Number one, God has specially created us to know him and to understand the wonders of Him, the wonders of what He has made, the wonders of His story, the wonders of His glory. Those of you who love to arise every morning in time to see the beauty of every sunrise, you're brought closer to the Lord because of it. Those of you that will spend quality time watching the sun slowly set every day, or especially if you're in some resort area where you can watch it over a body of water, and you feel a nearness to God. I don't know how many times through the years those who have grown up attending Mid-South Youth Camp have talked about how much they love being at camp and prayed in their prayers how much they love camp because the beauty of God's creation in that special place. And amen to that and places like that. We were also made to reflect the nature of God. We're studying at the 7 o'clock hour on Wednesday evenings the attributes of God in this auditorium class. The design of that, obviously, is to know more about those qualities, those attributes, and to try to imitate them. And we're not talking about the attributes like God is everywhere present at the same time, and there's nothing that God doesn't know, and all of that. We're limited compared to Him in that regard. But His love, His mercy, His forgiveness, His tenderness, His kindness, His long-suffering nature, His passion for what He has made, for people that He has made. We're created to be stewards over God's creation. We do not worship the creation as much as we enjoy it. We worship the one who provided the creation. The creation is designed to show us the Father. And yet, we were made to have fellowship with God. Why did God place Adam in the garden? To have fellowship with him. Eve was added to be his helpmeet, and for him to be her helpmeet. And it's been that way from that time forward. But they were designed to have fellowship at the deepest level with the one who breathed into them the breath of life, and so are we. The problem of sin, as Isaiah points out in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, is what separates us from God. And if we live in sin, if we practice ongoing sin, we are separated from God. It is when we repent of our sin, I mean really turn from the practice of it, and confess our faith in Jesus and are baptized into Him, that we are cleansed of our sin and we can live cleansed of sin, even in a very impure, ungodly world. We can rise above it because of the grace of God, because of the mercy of God, because of sending His only Son into the world to be the perfect sacrifice, as Bruce noted a few moments ago. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sins of the world. Only the blood of the Son of God can take away the sins of the world. And so as we're baptized into Christ, not only are we given forgiveness of sin, we are given the hope of eternal life. And so as important as life is from a human perspective, it is so much more important from a spiritual perspective, because that's the part of us that is going to spend eternity in one of only two places. You are familiar with the words of Augustine from the 5th century. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Let me tell you where a lot of people are right now. Those who believe in their self-independence, those who believe in their own self-reliance, those who believe that not only do they not need a God, they've dismissed the idea of God. They do not need a Savior. They're okay in and of themselves, and yet there will forever be an emptiness in their lives. We all know what it's like to have a hole in our heart. There is a hole in your soul if you do not know God as your Father, the Father of your being. There's going to be an emptiness in your life until you really come to know that Jesus is who He claims to be. He is the Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of the world, and therefore the world's only hope. even he said, there are going to be few that find the way to the Father. Just think about where all people are throughout the world today. Now, let us come away from our worship time together today being reminded of the value of you. The value of every single person that is assembled today and in congregations throughout the world. But let us also see the value of every person, even who would be regarded as the most reprobate sinner on the planet. There is value in that person because of the value not only of life, but the value of the soul within the life. And so as we're concerned about our bodies, yes, how much more concerned we are and must be urgently so about the soul that is within this body. And that means how much we must be concerned about the souls of those in other bodies. We cannot be indifferent about ourselves. God made us for Him. He made us for Him. And we cannot be indifferent about those who are ignorant of what you and I take for granted. I'm talking about they have not been told. They've not been taught. And so the mission of the church continues to be the same. Get the word out. Get the word out in every direction to every person. Because you see, as important as human life is, it is important especially because of the spiritual life that is within it. The part that is being prepared for eternity that God someday looks forward to welcoming home. Today, don't know where you are in your relationship with the Lord. Most of us have been obedient to the Lord in terms of being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, been added to the church, been faithful to the church. We're going to be here. We're going to be here this evening. That is to say, and Lord, we're going to be here Wednesday. We're going to do our best to meet our responsibilities to our families and in life through the course of the week. But there may be someone here who needs to begin this journey to heaven that begins by repenting of sin and confessing faith in Jesus and being baptized to wash your sins away. That's God's plan to save. Maybe someone here who needs to come back to the Lord, trying to do all this on your own, thinking you can, you can't. You need God, you need the Lord Jesus, and we need each other desperately. And so it is the Lord's invitation that is extended to all of us, for us to come to Him as we stand and as we sing.